Well, good morning, Rick. Glad to be back this week talking about a special message this week.
Yeah, I was really excited to be able to share this. Just felt like it was the right time to really, we're not quite to the midway point of the calendar year, but it feels like the right time to do a check-in with the congregation and really reinforce and fan the flames for what we are all about. And it's not new. It's a historic part of this church. We are all about leading people to be followers of Jesus. And it was really meaningful to me to be able to just pause and shine a spotlight on that again this past weekend.
So this last weekend you did kind of a standalone mm-hmm. one week message.
Yes.
Focused in on our mission and this idea that we want to be a church that's running to win. Mm-hmm. And, people may be aware, we plan sermon series out for 18 months in advance, typically.
Yes.
And this wasn't originally of the plan. Mm-mm. This is just something that God has had on your heart. And maybe can you speak a little bit more?
I just felt
that?
Like it was building and I sensed, let's clarify this. And let me be honest, right? Our church has gone through the past 4 years, all kinds of changes and transitions. The first was just a transition to a new lead pastor, which coincided with entering into the COVID era and all the changes that you have to make during that. During that season where the church couldn't even gather together in weekend services for 6 months, mm-hmm. Not till 6 months after I got here. And then the first service we had back, it was like 82 people in the room, and we have an auditorium or sanctuary that seats 1,100 people, and there's 82 people in the room. Mm-hmm. You still kind of feel alone. Mm-hmm. And, and so it took a while for us to get to where everybody felt safe and comfortable gathering back together. And while we're all scattered apart, there were people who were tired on staff, longtime people. And so by the time people feel comfortable and safe and it's a good idea for them to come back and gather together in large groups, it already feels different, and feels different with people who they haven't even had a chance to meet yet. We hired a couple of executive pastors in 2021, and we're just kind of navigating all the, everything that life is throwing at us, and we're just kind of making adjustments and course corrections and tweaks along the way as an organization. Almost none of it was planned. Mm-hmm. It was just kind of things that were, we had to make choices that were dictated by circumstance. You can go this or you can go that. What are we going to do? And so we're just navigating through all of that. That's what 4 years have been like. Mm-hmm. Here. And so recently, just this calendar year, it's only May, but these are other kind of pivots we made. We announced in January, now is the time we're officially full-time unified worship. And unified doesn't mean a style. It just means that all of our services are the exact same and how we express our worship through different means. And the most obvious one is music, but all of our services are structured the same. Wasn't too long ago that our elders announced that we affirm both men and women can serve in and occupy any position of leadership without restriction in our church. And it just felt like it was time to say, hey, we've gone through a lot over the past 4 years, but things are settling, the water's smoothing out, we got our feet under us, and let's just remind ourselves again why we are in this. Mm-hmm. And for anyone who feels like, oh my goodness, this is kind of crazy and this is unreal, it's normal. Mm-hmm. Everything I just described, believe it or not, it is normal. Almost every church in America is reporting, yeah, we've kind of been through this big shakeup over the past 3 to 4 years. Incredibly healthy church. One of the churches I was talking about where I said, hey, there's a lead pastor reported 50% turnover in their congregation. It's a very successful, very healthy, very large multi-site church. And for people who aren't familiar with multi-site, it's one church and has multiple locations that are all joined in together. 90,000 people, 45,000 left. 45,000 people came.
Wow.
Isn't that like, how do you wrap your mind around that? Mm-hmm. But many, many churches, whether the pastor is brand new or the pastor has been there a couple of decades, are reporting the exact kind of same thing over the past 3 to 4 years. And so I thought, let's just acknowledge it mm-hmm. as a congregation to know we're not weird. We're not abnormal. Maybe we don't like normal, but this is normal. Mm-hmm. But this is the kind of thing that God often uses to let churches know, to let his people know, you're entering a new leg of the race. Be ready to run. It's okay to make some shifts. It's okay to make changes. Things that never change is who God is, our trust in his word, the essentials of the faith, the gospel message, our devotion to him, our submission to him, our delight in those things never change. But there are all kinds of other things that change, and that's good. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, I'll do anything. He's going to do anything that he needs to do so that he might save some. And his goal was to reach as many people as possible. So as a church, we just think it's God honoring. It's biblical. It's actually unbiblical and anti-gospel to be unwilling to make changes to reach people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's unbiblical and anti-gospel to be unwilling to make changes. And so this wouldn't be our church, but if there is a hypothetical church out there in hypothetical land, and they're just like, you know, our goal is to keep things the same. Well, you're anti-biblical and anti-gospel. But to be biblical and to be gospel centered is like, oh, well, absolutely. We'll change methods, approaches. We'll do all kinds of things. We'll say no to ourselves so we can say yes to other people. We'll bend to their preferences and their needs and to what's their best interest so that we can make it easier for them to hear the gospel and pivot their allegiance and their trust in Jesus. This is just like Christianity 101 from the beginning. Oh yeah, we'll be uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, we'll say no to our preferences. So we can say, so to help you say yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's just Christianity 101.
Yeah.
And so it was fun to just kind of settle down, shine a spotlight on that and say, that's still who we are. And let's be a church that runs to win.
Yeah. Oh, I love it. And I really appreciate you just giving all of us a chance just to acknowledge how much change has happened over the last few years, not just for our church, but just church in general.
Absolutely. Yeah.
There's no church that hasn't been impacted mm-hmm. by the events of the last 4 years. And we had the double hit with both the pandemic effects as well as a major lead pastor transition.
Sure.
And a significant number of staff transitions for retirements natural process of of life. And, you know, I think for those of us who had been part of Autumn Ridge prior to all of this transition, you know, at least those of us that were involved in leadership had been forewarned there will be a lot of change, and we can expect, mm-hmm. no matter how well this goes, that typically about a quarter of the congregation will turn over. Mm-hmm. But I think maybe that the COVID effect delayed the understanding and the application of some of that change.
I think it's possible that all the demands on your time and attention and emotional energy of COVID squeezed those things mm-hmm. out. And lots of people, not just here, but everywhere, were longing for, can't wait to get back to normal. And there was just it just became like, that's what's going to make it okay if I can just get back to normal. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing as believers, we remember, at least we're supposed to remember, is that that's not what gives us comfort. That's not what gives us confidence. It's never circumstance based. Fruit of the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, right? And the sense of joy and delight and happiness and delight, all of that you have, it's not circumstance based. It's Jesus based. Mm-hmm. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So we don't need that. But it's easy to forget that and to think, oh, if I could just get circumstances back to this mm-hmm. sort of thing, then I'll be okay. But the hope and the message and the joy and the stunning nature of the gospel is so much better. Mm-hmm. It's so much better than that. And so sometimes it just kind of takes a while to remember. I mean, I had to. I mean, this is not like an us versus them thing. I mean, like everybody had to kind of come to terms with that again and kind of relearn and remember the gospel again.
But as you're saying, the consistency that mm-hmm. we can all cling to is the mission of leading people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus.
Absolutely.
And that's the mission that Jesus mm-hmm. left, the Great Commission.
That's right.
To go out and make disciples. And, you know, and that's what we want to be all about. And mm-hmm. now the way that we do that mm-hmm. will look different from generation to generation, and from mm-hmm. just cultural influences are going to adapt that in different ways. And so, yeah, I hear what you're saying, that the biblical approach to how we do church will always be shifting and changing in order to accommodate the demands, the situations of the day, but we're grounded on the same principle of trying to lead people to Jesus.
Absolutely. I mean, you even see examples of this throughout the New Testament. One of the biggest examples, or one of the first examples, it's kind of an awkward example, is God communicated to Peter through a vision, you know, everything's clean and Gentiles are included too. And like the first time ever he walked into a non-Jewish person's home, he started out with, hey, you guys know I'm not supposed to be here. It's against our rules. It's against our custom. It's against the religion that I was raised in to even be here. But I'm here to let you know God loves you too. Yeah. And it's just like, it's this amazing, beautiful, socially awkward moment. He had to pivot. He had to change. In Acts chapter 15, there was this growing awareness. Holy cow, God really is redeeming and drawing in non-Jewish people too, Gentiles too. And the church had to decide, what are we going to do? And they had to pivot, and they had to make a change. You see changes in how widows are cared for as the church progresses. It's like, okay, this is what we need to do to be able to keep this thing mm-hmm. going. And so that's totally okay. It's totally allowed.
So you used the metaphor and the message yeah. of a relay.
Yeah.
And even before talking about the relay picture, you launched off of a scripture verse that one of our supported missionaries had referenced in her testimony
That's
video from 1 Corinthians 3, with this idea that some people may plant a seed and other people may water, and others are going to see that grow to maturity, which also is kind of a relay idea. In
yes.
its application, where there may be sequential ways that God is working.
Different people doing different things, mm-hmm. all for the same outcome.
Mm-hmm. So 1 Corinthians 3, with that wonderful verse, chapter 3, verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Mm-hmm. And in that paragraph in 1 Corinthians 3, it's kind of using the seed plant metaphor.
Yeah.
And then in the next paragraph, there's another metaphor used of building, mm-hmm. a building, and that, you know, one person may lay a foundation and other people are building on that foundation. Mm-hmm. But there's this beautiful picture of the way that God is working through different people to accomplish his purposes. We got a really interesting question that came mm-hmm. in. You had encouraged people not just to hear verse 6 that you referenced, but to read the whole chapter.
Yeah. Yeah. Read all of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, chapter 3. Yeah. Those are a couple of chapters we were in. But uh-huh. So we got a question in it.
So we got a question from someone who did that and spent some time studying that and had some good thoughts on how do we balance. We know that it is God who works to accomplish salvation mm-hmm. in these things. But in this chapter, there's reference to the people who are doing these different phases of work in someone's life.
And there's a reward. And what's that about?
Yeah.
And how is that not like prosperity gospel? You know, like, well, if I do these good things, God's going to bless me with health and wealth, or give me the spouse of my dreams, or kids who sleep through the night, or, you know, however it is that you define prosperity. How does that work?
Yeah, because verse 8 in the plant metaphor is talking about each person's going to be rewarded according to their own labor. And then later in the building metaphor, it's if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So how do we balance yeah. that kind of thing where salvation is God's work, but we're receiving a reward?
So first we've got the agricultural metaphor. You're investing in that, and then the harvest comes, and somehow that's connected to reward. And the second one is, so you got a foundation, and there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that's Christ. And now what are you going to build on it? And then he uses more imagery, things like wood and hay, and stubble, just not very valuable things. Then you get, you know, gold, silver, precious jewels. You can build on the foundation with those things. And so imagine fire is often used to represent a variety of things, sometimes judgment or evaluation. And so those things are set on fire. What would remain? You're not going to burn the jewels and gold and stuff's not going to burn away. But like hay would. It's so if what you built on that foundation of Jesus remains, you get a reward. So there's a couple of things to acknowledge. First of all, in that metaphor, the reward comes at the end of your life, after your life is done and you're standing before Jesus, not during your life. So whatever that reward means, it can't mean temporal or temporary things that we enjoy in our life. Can't mean bigger house, faster car, you know, the spouse of your dreams, kids who sleep through the night, great health, all of that kind of stuff, better golf swing. Can't mean any of that, because it's a reward that comes on the other side of death when we're standing with Christ. Going back to the agricultural metaphor, the reward is the harvest itself. And what is the harvest? That's people who are coming to know Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm struggling to remember the verse, but it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says to the people that he's writing to, "You are my crown." Mm-hmm. You're the reward. So the reward isn't something that we get for ourselves to consume like a product for ourselves, to cash in for something else for ourselves. The reward, there are other people coming to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's the reward. And so that's what's being talked about. So it's not a boat, it's not a house, it's not a golf swing or kids who sleep through the night. It is other people coming to know Jesus. And when we stand before Jesus, we can say with our lives, with the opportunities you gave us, with the time you gave us, with the influence and the resources that we had at our disposal, this is what we lived for. And we get to, in a sense, lay that at the feet of Jesus. And so it is about his glory and their good. The reward that we receive is never about us, but it is what we take. It's what we take delight in. Mm-hmm. And if we take delight in not bad things, but temporary things, not worthless things, but they're just lesser things. Like if I make my life about vacations and a better golf swing and all kinds of other things, whether they're serious or silly, that doesn't mean they're bad, but there's not going to be anything to show for that in the end. Mm-hmm. And one day we get to stand before Jesus and we want to have something to show for it. And for me, I want Jesus to say, "Well done." For our church, I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." This, you may not have seen it. You may not have known how it was all working. You couldn't see what I was doing in your situation. But look at all of these people who delight in me and who are here in heaven. And that is partly because of your influence. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome?
That's incredible.
That's the reward.
Yeah. So, you know, yes, clearly it's God who's at work to accomplish salvation in people, but through just the incredible privilege that it is that he's extending to us, he's giving us opportunities to be part of that work. And, you know, and I think we want to always remember we're not working to earn our own salvation. No. In the sense of we've been given that fully by grace, but anyone who has a faith that is alive is going to be about doing these kinds of good works.
Absolutely.
And James says very specifically that doing the kinds of works to see the good for other people that leads to salvation, but sometimes it's even just the good of meeting their physical needs.
Absolutely.
Is the way that we are demonstrating that our faith is alive.
Absolutely. Prepositions are important, aren't they? We work from our salvation, not for our salvation. Mm-hmm. And we were saved for good works. Mm-hmm. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. No one can boast." He goes on to say that we are God's masterpiece. We are his poema. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're not saved. We don't get anything for ourselves by the good things that we do, but we do enjoy the life that has been given to us in Jesus by joining him in these good works. It's one of the reasons we end our service with 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 every weekend. And I would love for people to go read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 after after those verses, you know, we no longer, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us and was raised again. And Paul writes that we have been given this message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Jesus. It is as though God is making his appeal through us, letting people know that God is no longer holding sins against people. So be reconciled to God. I mean, that is all of what we are about.
Mm-hmm. So we want to bring this into the message that you preached this last weekend, just kind of this call to running, call to do these works, call to run after receiving this prize of seeing as many people as we can possibly reach coming to Christ.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit more about your definition of what it will look like for our church to run to win.
Yeah, and so part of that is going to be, or a big part of it, is going to be recognizing what is it that actually propels us forward towards the prize of seeing more people become fully devoted followers of Jesus versus just good things that would keep us busy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not really aware of any churches that are doing bad things. Every church I've ever seen or been around is doing wonderful, nice, good things, but not every church is solely and only committed to the things that will propel them forward and to this call that Jesus has given us to see others become fully devoted followers of him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how much time we have, but I know that it's limited. I don't know if I can calculate how much energy we have as a congregation, but I know that it's finite and it's limited. Our monetary resources are limited. We have tremendous resources, but they're all limited. We are not going to spend any of our time, energy, resources, all the gifts, all the things that God has entrusted in us. We are not going to invest them in things that we don't believe that are going to propel us forward towards the prize. We're only going to do the things that we are convinced that are going to lead to that.
So talk a little bit more specifically about that. What does that look like in our approach to ministry programs or in the kinds of opportunities that we're going to participate in?
Let's talk about a decision that I talked about earlier. We got to a point to where we recognized that we needed to pivot to a unified service. That wasn't done flippantly. It wasn't done casually. It was a long, slow process that included lots of people. In that conversation, we got to the point where we recognized trying to invest in doing two different types of services is actually inhibiting our ability to reach people and to be the kind of church that is moving forward as fast as we can, as well as we can, and reaching folks. We're dividing our resources, and there's nothing wrong with doing different types of services, but doing different types of services were not helping us achieve that mission. And so we decided now is the time. Well, we can't do it well anymore. It's burning out our staff. It's burning out our volunteers. We can't do it. And not only is it becoming destructive hard, some things are doable hard. Not only is it becoming destructive hard, it's not advancing us in this effort. And so it's time to close the chapter on a wonderful thing and do what only will advance us and the mission that we've been given. Mm-hmm. So that's one example. So another example, I talked about ARC 1-8. That's a wonderful event. And we did it for a couple of years. And it really did advance us in building relationships and trust for the sake of the gospel with a school in town, with a neighborhood in town. And now we have the opportunity to pivot and do something like Upward Soccer at Riverside Elementary instead of ARC 1-8. And here's the deal. Are you ready for this? Assuming that we have like a leadership team that can run Upward Soccer, it's actually a whole lot less work to do Upward Soccer than it is to do ARC 1-8.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. It's so we're actually doing less and becoming more effective. Doing something that's less intense, less difficult, but has greater kingdom impact, greater relational impact. And so running to win many times is not going to be doing more. It's going to be doing less and only doing the things that actually propel you forward. Mm-hmm. Because when you say, well, we can also do this other good thing too, even though it doesn't advance, what it does is it cannibalizes your resources and your energy. Mm-hmm. And it distracts you from what's most important. And because we don't know when God's going to call time on history and Jesus comes back and we all stand before him, because we don't know, we are not going to waste any time whatsoever on good things. We're only going to run for the ultimate thing, mm-hmm. which is people coming to be fully devoted followers of Jesus.
So use that, what you just said in this relay metaphor. We don't know. We might be the last leg of this relay that's in place before Jesus returns.
It's possible.
But we don't know that's the case. So we also want to be prudent in the mm-hmm. way that we are positioning our church to mm-hmm. be in this race for the long haul. Mm-hmm. And there may be a time when we pass the baton on to another generation of ministry leaders.
You're bringing up something that is really profound and might be difficult to swallow, but it's important. It's important for us to talk about. If we give ourselves permission right now to invest in things that are not the ultimate things, they're good, they're fine, but they're not propelling us towards the prize. When we hand the baton off to those who come behind us, they're going to have to deal with what we were doing. Mm-hmm. They're going to have to say, guys, we have to break up our allegiance to lesser things and only invest ourselves in the most important thing. We're creating a mess for them. Mm-hmm. And I think whoever is coming behind us deserves better than that.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's again where we have to recognize that the application, the programs, the mm-hmm. the way that we do things will be constantly changing. As long as we maintain the mm-hmm. the focus on we're doing it in order to win people to Christ, will remain consistent.
We shouldn't start any initiative or any program that we're not willing to kill. There are no sacred cows here. I would cancel Ridgefest in a heartbeat and will never do it again if I believed it was getting in the way of us being able to lead people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. If it was just utterly ineffective and it wasn't helping us reach people, no, we're not going to do it anymore. Mm-hmm. Done. We're going to pivot and only do what can advance it.
Is that the kind of thing that you were talking about with the difference between winning and preserving something?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If people say, oh, but we love it. Okay. It's not our call. Jesus didn't die on the cross and raise from the dead so that we would preserve things that we love. He did that so that we could have new life in him. And we have been entrusted as his ambassadors to represent this message of reconciliation so people could know all that they have available in Jesus. And if our goal now becomes, we're like, no, we're going to preserve this thing, we are making that an idol, and we're no different than the children of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament when they turn their back on God and they're creating these idols that they worship instead. Mm-hmm. It's no different. It's the same thing. If our goal is now to preserve something we love, well, that's an idol, and we're making that more important than Jesus and more important than this incredible trust that he's given to us, mm-hmm. this sacred trust. And I'm vulnerable to that just as much as anybody else. But I don't want to give myself a pass to that. I want to take up my cross, die to myself, give Jesus my agenda and say, you could do with it what you want, but I want your agenda. I want to live for you. I'm crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live, this life that we now live, we live for him and for his glory and for what he is about. The purpose of our church does not begin with our encouragement. It doesn't begin with what we want. It doesn't begin with what we get. It doesn't begin with what we like. It doesn't begin with any of that. The purpose of our church is squarely and solely and only about what is Jesus about? Mm. What is he for? And when I join him in that, there is joy and encouragement and delight beyond belief. But if I elevate any good thing as more important than that, I've made it an idol. Mm. And so like, if I'm like, I only want to sing the songs that I like. Well, now I'm making music an idol. If I'm like, well, I want to, I, I don't like it if they change service times. I only want to do this service time. Well, I'm making service time an idol. I'm making my comfort an idol. If I'm like, well, I really love ARC 1-8 and I only want to do that. Well, now I'm making that an idol. I'm making these fine things, ultimate thing, and I don't want to do that. And there's like this current in me that only wants to do that. I mean, and I need to die to that. I need to just, this is my sin. I want to lay it at your feet. There could be a day that we no longer do weekend services. Now, I don't think that's going to happen, but it could. There could be a confluence of events that requires us, you know what? We have to meet only in homes now. We don't get to meet in one location. And we're still one church that can only meet underground or in homes. There are people around the world that they have to do that. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that they're wrong?
No, they're doing what they need to do in their context.
To run, uh-huh, to win. And so we can't equate our methodology with our mission. Mm-hmm. We got to remember, this is the mission we've been given, and we're all about that. Our methods are going to change. But let me tell you something about me. I'm a big enough dummy that I'll give my allegiance to the methodology over the mission. And I have to constantly remind myself, no, Rick, die to yourself. Jesus has given you something better. It's the mission that's way more important than the method.
Yeah. So I just kind of want to extend a little bit of grace to some people that might be feeling a little bit prickly at some of this. You know, you, mm-hmm, and I both have personality types that love innovation, mm-hmm, and actually probably enjoy change more than the average person. Although, you know, even in people who love, yeah, change, there's still a desire for stability and comfort and predictability.
Yeah.
Speak to the person who's saying, boy, I understand. I my heart beats for wanting to see people come to Jesus, and, mm-hmm, I do want that. But I just long for church, mm-hmm, to feel like the church that I love, church to feel like what is familiar, a place where I just feel like I can rest and breathe deeply, and that comes with a level of predictability. How can you maybe help, yeah, people who are needing a little bit more?
There's nothing wrong with loving those things and enjoying those things. Nothing wrong with that. And when those things can no longer be, or those things change, or those things go away, it's okay to grieve that. Absolutely. So give yourself permission to say, man, I really loved this. You know, my wife grew up with a really neat experience of a church started in her living room when she was 11 years old. Hmm. And her dad is an elder in the church, and her mom was the first children's ministry pastor of the church. And so she got to see it from when it was just four families in a living room, hmm, to where it grew to be over 2,000 people.
Wow.
And there is a season that she's described to me that was her favorite season in the church's life. And it was when it met in an elementary school, and it was at a certain size. And she just loved that. And that's just her favorite thing. There's something that you get at that particular size dynamic that you don't get at a smaller size dynamic, and you don't get at a bigger size dynamic. It's just, that was the sweet spot for her. Is she wrong for loving that?
No,
no. Not. Is she wrong for missing that? Mm-hmm. No. But she's recognizes that, man, the movement of the gospel is so much more important that I'll give that up. That's why Paul's making sacrifice. We talked about, you got to know the difference between sacrifice and compromise. We all make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. We all make sacrifices so that we can be in the race without being disqualified. Mm. And what that's about is only citizens could run in the race. And being disqualified didn't mean that you were no longer a citizen. It meant that you're just not eligible to receive the prize anymore. And so you make sacrifices so that you can run well. And a sacrifice is, I'm going to give up something of real value for something else of greater value. And so let's say you loved a particular worship style. Well, it doesn't mean that that wasn't valuable. Of course that's valuable. Of course that's wonderful and good. But it's the disposition that says, I'm willing to give up that thing of value for something else of greater value. And the greater value is that we get to be unified and all together run towards the prize of leading more people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not pretending that good things aren't good. It's not saying that they're not valuable. Of course they're valuable. That's why we grieve them. That's why we miss them. But we don't give our allegiances to them. Mm-hmm. And so we pivot. And we change our methods. We change some of the things that we do. And if we, and this might be hard to hear, but it's something I need to hear. It's something we all need to hear. If we're finding comfort in the way that we're doing things, well, we're finding comfort in something other than the gospel. That's not where gospel comfort comes from. We find comfort in the fact that God knows us, that we are not condemned, that we are safely in Christ and the Spirit of God is in us, that we are united in Christ with a body of believers, and that we have joy in all things that can never be defined by circumstances. It transcends circumstances. And our comfort comes from that, and we should lead the way in that. Can I crank up the heat on a little bit of discipline?
Okay.
I'm just going to talk to everybody. If every Christian in America was tuned into this podcast right now, I'd say, guess what we didn't do? We didn't demonstrate that during COVID. Mm. We were just as anxious and just as circumstance-oriented and just as control-oriented as everybody else. Mm. We did not model confidence in Christ, not being driven by fear, and joy in the face of adversity. We just didn't do it. And I don't know why, but collectively we didn't. Not lots of individual Christians did, and maybe you did, and maybe people listening right now did, but collectively we didn't. We were just as anxious, just as afraid, just as controlling as everybody else, mm-hmm. collectively. Mm-hmm. I don't know when something like that is coming again. I don't know when the big test is coming. But you don't just kind of gear up or man up or woman up or whatever, cowboy up. You don't do it in the moment when the moment comes. It's the result of how you live your life every day. Mm. It's long obedience in the same direction. Mm-hmm. It's every day I live my life for the joy and the glory of Christ. And I just want to be with him. I want to be with him. I want to be like him. I want to do the kinds of things that he did. And when you do that every day, that's just your lifestyle. You're not going to do it perfectly, but that's kind of the trajectory of your life. You know, over the course of time, eventually something comes and you find yourself ready. Mm-hmm. And you're ready because of 1,000 days before that you just did little, almost unnoticeable steps of just walking with your Savior.
That's a really great point. That the way that we're approaching even things about just church techniques and programs and the approach that we have to that is a way of building that mm-hmm. kind of faith muscle or this non-anxious presence that's a sign of spiritual maturity in us that's mm-hmm. preparing us for harder things to come so that we can approach that with a little bit more Jesus-like attitude when mm-hmm. those things arise too.
And it's probably important to say this too. We're not saying the people before us were wrong. They made the best decision they can that they were able to make in the time that they were given, trying to meet the needs of the situation that they were in mm-hmm. and the time that they were in. They were running their leg of the race. It's our time to run our leg of the race. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to make every choice right. I know any decision I'm a part of, you know, I do not believe that that I'm going to have a flawless track record and everything's going to be right all the time. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we're oriented towards understanding the moment that we're in. And we know the things that are never going to change. And then we recognize that lots of other things are going to change. And that's okay. And we want to do our best to only give ourselves, our time, our resources, our energy to what we believe is going to propel us forward in the race towards the prize.
Nice. Well, I really appreciate that you listened to the Spirit. I know he's been kind of building this message on your heart for a while. And it's not typical that you might change our sermon plans, but yeah. I'm really glad you did in this case. And
thanks,
I think
Fran.
It was important to share this with our congregation. So thank you for doing that.
You bet.